Lord, you are here. And we do come just as we are. And we ask that through spending time in your word, that you would heal us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a fascinating story about a man named Dick Laird. He's a World War II vet. And in World War II, he served with a troop of about 11,000 soldiers whose task was to go and fight off an island off of Alaska. The Japanese had taken charge of that island, and so their charge was to go and to take it back. So Laird and his troop were fighting in that battle. And while he was fighting, he noticed about 8 Japanese soldiers who were heading his way, and so he threw a grenade in their direction, and it killed all 8. Well, one of those 8 soldiers was a man named Paul Tatsuguchi. Tatsuguchi was not your typical Japanese soldier. He actually had been living in the United States for the past 10 years. He had a medical degree, was married, had a child. But he was conscripted to be in the Japanese army, and so doing his duty, he went to war. But when they found his body, they found a diary on Tatsuguchi. He carried a diary around. At first they thought, maybe this is when we get some military intelligence by looking through his diary, but actually it was his personal diary. And they found a lot of writings that Tatsuguchi had written about his wife, how much he loved her, about his daughter. Tatsuguchi was a Christian. He had written Bible verses in his diary. He had written prayers in his diary. He carried a Bible with him. And when Dick Laird heard this about this Japanese soldier that he had killed, he became racked with guilt. He couldn't believe what he had done. He started not able to sleep at night. And this went on for years. Until finally the guilt was so strong over what he had done, he had to do something. And so Dick Laird tracked down Tatsuguchi's daughter. Her name was Laura. She was living in California. He figured out where she was, and he drove to her house, walked up the driveway, and rung the doorbell. And when Laura came out, he said one sentence to her. He said, "I killed your father." And he walked back and got in his car and he drove away. Laura didn't know what to make of that. Who is this man and why did he say that? And why is he bringing up all these emotions of the fact that I didn't have a father growing up? And what's all going on? And as she spent some time reflecting on that, she realized that Dick Laird had come to her house that day because he was seeking something. He was seeking healing. In our world today, there are a lot of Dick Lairds. And they come in different sizes and in different shapes. And they've had different experiences and they have different wounds. But they're all seeking the same thing. They're seeking healing. When you hear the word healing, maybe a lot of things come to your mind. Maybe you think of Benny Hinn and the other supposed faith healers. Maybe you think of hospitals like Cook Children's or doctors or nurses or others who work in the healthcare profession. But actually the word healing in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever it's used, it doesn't simply mean curing a physical ailment. It includes that. But it actually means more than that, that the word healing, whenever it's used in Scripture, it really is about restoration. Restoration. Taking something that is lost or broken or deficient and putting it back together and making it whole. And that can happen in a number of different ways. It could be restoring a broken body and putting it back together to where it is well. It could be restoring a desolate land and putting it back together to where now it's fruitful again. It could be restoring a broken community and putting it back together to where there is peace and joy Or in Dick Laird's case, it could be restoring a broken heart that's racked with guilt and putting it back together to where now there is freedom. One person who knew a lot about healing and about the need for healing was a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the 7th century and 6th century, and his job was to minister to the southern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. And at that time, it was a terrible time in the land because the people had experienced a lot of rebellion. They had turned their backs against God. In fact, God told Jeremiah, I want you to give an object lesson to the people. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a jar of clay, and I want you to go to the Valley of Hinnom. It talks about this in Jeremiah 19. I want you to go to the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom was the trash heap of the Jewish world. It was where you threw all your refuse. There was actually idol worship that happened in the Valley of Hinnom from time to time. It was a terrible place. It was a desolate place. It was a cursed place. And God said, I want you to take this jar of clay. I want you to go to the Valley of Hinnom. And I want you to break this jar of clay. And I'm going to break this jar of clay right now. And I've already told Angelica I'm going to do it. Okay, so she knows she's going to have to clean up all the pieces. I'll help her. So be with me. Bear with me here. He tells him to break it. And after breaking that, God says, here's the message that you're supposed to give. Standing in the Valley of Hinnom, in the middle of these broken pieces of a jar of clay, so you're to declare that this is the situation that Israel's in. That Israel is broken because of their sin and because of their idolatry, because of their injustice. They are broken, and I'm going to deliver them into exile. I'm going to send them into exile because of the brokenness that they're experiencing. And as Jeremiah delivered that message, it was hard for him to say that. Because as he talked about the brokenness of Israel, it broke his own heart. Because these are his people. This is his nation. This is the land that he loves. And to be able to try to tell a message about how we are like a broken clay jar, it broke his heart to say that. And there are these little sections in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah reveals his broken heart to God. We call them Jeremiah's confessions. And there are little sections throughout the book where he is very raw and he's very honest, where he's lamenting before God. And one of those sections is in Jeremiah 17. And when you get to Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah is at his wit's end. Because he has been preaching a message that no one wants to hear, and frankly, a message that he did not want to say. And he finds himself in between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, if what he says comes true, it's going to be terrible for his people because they're going to go into exile. On the other hand, if what he says does not come true, it's going to be terrible for him because he's going to become the laughingstock of his people. So either way, whatever happens in the future, his heart is going to be broken, either because of what happens to his people or what his people do to him. And so in Jeremiah 17, he is at his wit's end. He is depressed. He is frustrated. He is a strung out preacher, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he turns towards God, and he cries out, and he says this, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one that I praise. I can identify with Jeremiah's cry because as I look around in our world today, I see a lot of broken pieces as well. I see a lot of places like the Valley of Hinnom. I see things like people struggling with cancer and memory loss and other physical ailments. I see children who are often unwanted, ignored, or neglected. I see those who are homeless, who are often viewed as a problem instead of as a human being. I see the addicted and the abused and those that are lonely. I see women who struggle with infertility. I see marriages that are strained. I see parents who are stressed out on trying to figure out how to raise their kids. I see a nation that is divided by political differences, and it's not getting better. I see a lot of people who are angry. I see a lot of people who are tired. I see people who wander away from the church, and their faith is dormant. I see people living paycheck to paycheck, just trying to get by financially. I see people who live for the next big vacation that they can buy or the next big purchase that they can afford. I see people making selfish decisions that hurt others. I see churches traumatized because of what happened 2 weeks ago, afraid that someone may come in to bring us harm. But not only do I see all of those broken pieces, like Jeremiah, I too stand in the valley of Hinnom, and I see the broken pieces of my own heart. I see my own sin. I see my own insecurities. I see my own woundedness. And what does the gospel, church, what does the gospel have to say to broken pieces in the valley? Where do we turn when we're standing in the valley of Hinnom and we see all of the brokenness in our world and in our lives? Well, here's what we do. We join Jeremiah and we say, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one that I praise." And in that cry, there's actually hope. Scholars have debated on exactly what the phrasing should be in this verse. Is, according to the Hebrew, should it be, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed," or is it, "Heal me, Lord, and let me be healed"? In other words, is Jeremiah offering a prayer where he's crying out to God, or is he offering a prayer where he's expressing belief in God? Is his prayer simply a plea, or is his prayer an affirmation? And I think it's both. I think he's crying out to God, but he's crying out to God because he has a certain belief, and that belief is that God can heal him, and God can heal his people. And it's because of that belief that he cries. And it's the same way for us. That we cry Jeremiah's cry because we believe that God can do something. There, Christer Stendahl at one time was the dean of Harvard Divinity School, and someone came to him one time and said, "Okay, if you were to boil it down into two words, what God wants to do, what God's will is, what God's purpose is, if you could boil it down into two words, what would you say it is?" And he said these two words. He said it would be creation mended. Creation mended. That what is the mission of God? What is the purpose of why do we have the Bible? What is it all about? You can boil it down to these two words. That what God wants to do is he wants to take our broken world, our broken creation, and mend it back together in Jesus. That's what he wants to do in our city. That's what he wants to do in our neighborhood. That's what he wants to do in your life and in mine. He wants to take us back together, our broken pieces, put them all back together in Jesus. And Jeremiah, I think he knew that, at least to some extent. He didn't know the whole plan of God, but he knew that that's what God can do and that God wants to do that. And so that's why he cries. And that's why we cry. We cry out of hope. Because we know the heart of God, and we know that that's what God wants, to mend our broken world. And it was that hope that fueled Jeremiah's mission. Whenever you go back and study Jeremiah, man, he had a tough time. He preached sermons that nobody listened to. He extended the invitation, and nobody ever came. Nobody read his blog articles. Nobody invited him to any lectureships. Nobody wanted Jeremiah around. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And frankly, he didn't want to say what he had to say. But there was something that kept him preaching. That no matter how many times he was ridiculed, he kept on preaching. No matter how many times he was told that he was irrelevant, he kept on preaching. No matter how many times people walked away when they heard him start his sermon, he kept on preaching. Why? Why did he do that? It's because he knew that God can and God could and God would eventually heal his people. And he knew that he was called to be a healing presence. And we are too. Because of the hope that God can and wants to heal our world, we have been called, church, you and me, we have been called to be a healing presence. Every year here at Southside, we choose a theme. And we've been doing this for a number of years. It guides all of my preaching for the year. It guides a lot of our adult education classes. It just kind of sets the tone for the year. And whenever we choose our theme, it always revolves around our vision. Our vision as a church is to be a church of mission, mercy, and transformation. And so we take one of those three, and we, for 1 year, we say, okay, what a part of this element do we need to spend some time thinking about? And this year's a year of mercy. And so the ministers got together and the elders talked. What part of mercy do we need to spend some time really thinking about this year? And we started thinking about our world, and we started thinking about all the things that I mentioned earlier, all the broken pieces that we see around us in our neighborhood and in our world. And what does the gospel have to say to that? What is it that we need to be about in response to all that? And what we came up with is that the gospel says that God wants to heal our broken pieces. And that we as a church are to be a healing presence in the heart of the city. And so that's what we're going to talk about all year. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to spend time in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to study the miracles of Jesus and watch how he was a healing presence for people. We're going to spend some time dwelling in the Psalms, because there's no place where you can find better healing than the book of Psalms. We're going to walk alongside Elijah and Elisha, two men who became a healing presence for the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about brokenness, the brokenness of our world, and what we can do to join God in healing that brokenness. We're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about how we can be a church that is a healing presence to people, so that we, when someone comes into this place, that they find and they feel healing. We're going to talk about how to forgive people. We're going to talk about how failure is okay here, how you can mess up, and we're still going to love you here at Southside. We're going to talk about how to have joy, how to laugh, because laughter is healing. We're going to talk about together how we as a church can be a healing presence in the heart of the city. And let's dream about it for a little bit. What could God do through us if we truly became a healing presence this year? What are the kinds of things that might happen? I don't know. Maybe we would start a new ministry to people who are new to this country, that we could help them as they're making their way here. Maybe we can enlarge our current ministries to where we are welcoming and making room for new people to come and to be a part. Maybe we could listen more carefully to those that are wounded. Maybe we could pray more fervently for the sick. Maybe we could find people in our neighborhood who are lonely and isolated and tell them, you can come here and you can find a family. Maybe we would welcome the stranger a little bit better and tend to the needy. Maybe we would adopt more college students, because college students need a healing presence in their life. Maybe we would celebrate and bless those who have special needs among us to bring healing to them. Maybe we would try to make accommodations for older folks and those who struggle maybe with dementia, so they can find a place of healing. Maybe we would run to the tragedies and offer our support. Maybe we would teach in the jails, pray for the dope houses, and support those in recovery. Maybe we would honor and celebrate children. Maybe we would listen to those struggling with their sexuality. Maybe we would be calm in discussing politics, because you're going to do it this year. Maybe we would be Christ. Maybe we would be Christ. Maybe we would be Christ. I know what some of you are thinking, though. You're saying, Steve, I can't do this. I can't be a healing presence because this is my life right now. There's a whole bunch of broken pieces, and I need healing before I can be a healing presence for someone else. And if you're thinking that, I've got a message for you. We are to be a healing presence not because our life is all put together. We are to be a healing presence because the divine healer lives inside of us. I'll be the first one to tell you that our church is a broken church. We've got our issues, like every church, right? But I'll also be the first one to tell you that God's at work in this church. And we can be a healing presence, not because we got it all figured out, but because we are a community of the Holy Spirit, and God, the divine healer, is here. He's here. And it's through His power, and it's through His Spirit, that we can become that healing presence. Which brings me back to Dick Laird, the World War II vet who was racked with guilt because he killed Paul Tatsuguchi. And so he drives up to Paul Tatsuguchi's daughter's house, Laura, and tells her, reveals the secret that he was the one that killed her father. Well, Laura spent some time thinking about that and reflecting on that. And Laura decided that she would write Dick Laird a letter. And in that letter, she said to Dick, she said, "I don't hold you responsible for my father's death." She said, "Y'all were two men in a place maybe where you shouldn't have been, and it was war. I don't hold you responsible for that." And then she added this line, "Please forgive yourself." And when Dick Laird read that letter, he cried. And for the first night in many years, he slept all the way through. And in fact, Dick Laird and Laura reached out to one another. And they met one another. And they became friends. And a journalist asked Laura, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you write that letter? And why did you say that to him? This is the man who killed your father." And she said this, "I wrote that letter because I wanted Dick Laird to be free." In other words, she was saying, "I wanted to be a healing presence for him." No doubt, because the divine healer had been at work in her life. Church, it's going to be a great year. I can feel it in my bones. We've been working on the Day of Hope, and the Day of Hope is going to be the best Day of Hope yet, church. I can just tell you that much right now. I'm not going to tell you more. And God's going to do so much good this year, and He's going to give us so many opportunities to be a healing presence. And my prayer is that at the end of this year, when we look back on 2020, we'll have so many stories of so many ways in which God healed us, yes, but also where God used us to be a healing presence for someone else and to help set them free. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up to You 2020, and we ask that You would, Your Spirit would be at work in this body, and that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And You would take our broken pieces that we stand in, and You would mend them back together and restore them. And that somehow, maybe because of that, or maybe in spite of that, that You would use us this year, either as individuals or collectively as a church, to be a healing presence for the city around us. Lord, there's a lot of broken pieces around us. And many of us are standing in the valley of Hinnom. But you've called us, just like you called Jeremiah. And it's not easy work. But you've called us to join you in mending creation. And Lord, help us to do that this year. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have our invitation. And if you're ready to receive the healing of Christ, it happens in baptism. Repenting of sins, having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We're going to have people up front. You can come up to the front during this next song. We'd receive you for baptism. Or if you need healing in your life, we're going to have people surrounding this auditorium. Just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Let them bring healing. If we can help you now, please come now as together we stand and sing.